stone, head the preaching on the crucified life. What it means. You hear scripture your whole life, and I was raised in church, and but the one scripture that grabbed my heart last year was the verse that says, "He that leaveth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." The Lord struck my heart and said, "You know me, you're my child. But if you don't leave some things behind, you cannot be my disciple." And I was reminded that when you go through the hard times, that even in the hard times, God is our shepherd. And we follow him and we trust him. He'll lead us where we need to go. So that's where this song came from. I did not know when I read it in August that it would carry me through some difficult times in our lives that we would face later on. But I'm thankful for my husband and for his faithfulness to preach the word and to preach the hard word of God, not just the things we want to hear, the things that we need to hear. And I've said this to him before, but if no one else is listening, obviously. And no one didn't save the world, but he saved his family. He's thankful for God and for living him in our lives.
But you will strengthen my song. A lot of truth in that song. A lot of scripture in that song. Amen. Appreciate that, Sister Joy. And Christensen's appreciated that music. Girls, you did a good job. Good singing tonight. And good congregational music. And I did want to mention, I finally got around to setting up the table back there. We've got new prayer cards. So we've got a new prayer card for our family. We cropped out Ben. Amen. He got married, we cut him out. Amen. But he's got his own prayer cards. I think maybe I have some of his back there. But then also, got a prayer card for our new ministry, Evangelize New Brunswick. And pick up one of those and read up a little bit about it. And our goal is to preach in every community in the province of New Brunswick. And so there's facts about the province, and there's a list of the number of cities, towns, villages, regional municipalities, and rural communities. And altogether, there's about 80, maybe a little less than 80 communities that are incorporated. And our goal is to preach the gospel in every one of those. And so beginning next summer, we'll be taking the summers and spending summer in New Brunswick and going to several different communities while we're home in the summer and preaching the gospel. Listen, the only hope for this land or Canada or anywhere else in the world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pray for us as we do that. And pick up a card to remind you to pray. And if you've got any questions about that, maybe we can talk afterwards. But I am thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word. And it's so important. That's what this world needs. And so pray for us as we do that. We also have some CDs back there. We have recorded a new CD, but it is it's in the mixing process right now. They got to get it all there, you know, and fix all the mistakes we made and get it to sound better than what we sound. And so and then there has to be there's the mixing, and then there's the production and all that stuff. So hopefully by July, we'll have that new CD available and for you to listen to and hopefully get a blessing from. Well, you can probably guess where we're going to be tonight. Anybody got a guess? Philippians chapter 4. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Y'all are quick learners, amen? And tomorrow night we'll preach out of Philippians chapter 5. Probably thinking, man, he's going to run out of things to preach. He's running out of chapters in the book. But we'll find something, amen, for tomorrow night. But God will lead us. But I have enjoyed the study of this book, and I just began studying this book the 1st of June again, and I've studied it in the past, but it's been several years. And what I've been doing is since the beginning of 2021, it was all the way back in 21, started taking one book, just praying for God to lead me to a book each month, just immersing my time in that book for that month. And it has helped me tremendously. And so you can never get too much of God's word. Amen? Never get too much of it. Philippians chapter 4, we will read the entire chapter. And I invite you to stand with me if you're able. 23 verses here that we'll read and then get into the chapter here tonight. Philippians chapter 4, let me say this. I do appreciate everything that y'all have done for us this week. Appreciate the good food, the good fellowship, and place where we can park that big beast, amen, and plug it in. That's a blessing. I don't even know how much electricity that thing uses. I probably don't want to know. You probably really don't want to know, but you'll find out next month, amen, So we do appreciate it very much. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Yeah. I want to look from chapter 4 on the joy of God's promises. The joy of God's promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, God, for your grace. God, we look to thee again tonight. We're thankful for what you've done in our hearts this week. And Father, I believe that we don't even know all the work that you've done in our hearts and through our lives in these days. And maybe we'll never know until eternity just all that you accomplished in us. But God, we are thankful that you're working in us. We're reminded, Lord, of the scripture in chapter 2 that it's you that works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. God, we thank you for putting up with us. We thank you, God, for placing within our hearts a desire to serve you and to live for you. And Lord, not only giving us that desire, but also giving us the wherewithal to accomplish that. We thank you for the power that is available to us. We're thankful As we look at this chapter, we're thankful for the promises. There's some great and precious promises in this chapter. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at them, help us to understand them as you have given them to us, dear God. I pray that we would not try to make them something that they are not, but Lord, that we would appreciate what they are. And as we study your word and look in the context, God, guide us in the truth of what you're saying to our hearts tonight. Thank you so much for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Father, we pray that Jesus Christ will be magnified, glorified now during the preaching time. And Lord, in our response to the truth, God, guide us in the truth and help us to receive it. Help us to leave nothing on the table that you set before us tonight. God, I pray that we'd receive it with gladness, receive it with meekness, receive it with gratitude. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it all. Increase our faith and exalt your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We looked at, beginning on Monday night, we began looking at joy from the book of Philippians. It comes as no surprise. I think if you've been saved any length of time, you know that Philippians is about joy. And we looked at the joy of the gospel in chapter number one. Really, that's where it began for us. Our experience with true joy began when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we received the gospel message and we were made new creatures in Christ. A journey of joy began. And we looked at joy in the gospel. And then chapter 2, we looked at joy in God's way. God has a way for us to live, and though there may be things that ways that seem right in our eyes, we see and we saw by looking at the life of Christ and others who followed Christ's example that there is a better way to live life than what the world thinks or what the flesh thinks. And then in chapter 3, we looked at last night the joy that the Lord can give us. I'm sorry, I'm losing my voice here. Just another attack for the week, I think. I'm sorry. We looked at the joy that we can have in this life as we looked at Paul's example in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, and then he talks about how he was going forward. And we looked at the joy that we can have in going forward. And I'm thankful that we do not have to live in the past. Amen? That God's delivered us and set us on a new course and we can go forward with him. And then tonight I want us to look at from chapter 4, the joy of God's promises. There are, in this chapter, three very well-known promises. You probably noticed them as we read the chapter together. We see in verse number 7, the promise of the peace of God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank God for that promise. I'm thankful for the peace of God. Further down in verse 9, he talks about the God of peace shall be with you. I'm thankful we're not alone, and because we understand that we're not alone, we can have peace in our hearts. And so that's a great and precious promise of God. And then in verse number 13, this is one of the promises. When I think of promises in the Word of God, this one is always near the top. When I think about promises, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that. I believe that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then verse number 19, there's a great promise of God's provision. We have the promise of God's peace, the promise of God's power, and verse 19 talks about the promise of God's provision. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so As we consider these three great promises, I think it's important that we understand that these promises, though they are 100% true, we have to look at where they're found. A while back, I was preaching with Pastor Artie Dean, and he made a statement. He said this, "Context is king." And I like that statement. Context is king. If we want to know the truth of God's word, we can't just lift a verse out of a context and make it say what we want it to say. God put it in the place where he put it for a purpose. Amen? And so we look at these verses in context, and really many, many times when you see these verses, they are applied in ways that the context has nothing to say about. And I want us to understand, you know, these verses that we're looking at, these three promises, they're what I call calendar verses. And you know what I mean by that? I mean, if you go out and you get a scripture calendar, you're going to find these verses somewhere. It's very highly likely you'll find one of these verses on the calendar for some month or some day. These verses are going to be here. But the verses surrounding them aren't there. And the problem is many times we see the verse and we say, oh, I'm going to apply this to this situation, and it does not apply to that situation. And the old Sunday school song we used to sing all the time, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Well, guess what? That sounds nice, but that's not true. Amen. Not every promise in the book is yours. There are promises given to Israel that you are not included in. I am not included in. Amen? I know this is a shock to our system, but it's true. What is it? Well, context is king. We've got to know where we're finding these promises. We've got to know who these promises are given to. We got to know how they're appropriated, because these three promises in this chapter, as is the case in most of God's promises in his word, are conditional. They're conditional. You know what that means? That means you don't get them automatically. That means God doesn't have a big welfare system.
Amen.
Amen. You're not getting the goodies just because you're breathing. Listen, there are promises given to God's children that aren't given to the lost. We understand that, right? You've got to be in the right position in order to have these promises. The Lord said, I'll be with you always on the end of the world. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise for the believer. That's not a promise for the lost. Is that right? God promised Israel, I'll send rain on your land if you obey me. Guess what? That's Israel's promise, not America's.
Yeah.
I know it's going to shock you, but 2 Corinthians 7:14 is not a promise to America. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray. Look, that's not our promise. No, there's principles there that we can apply, but we don't have the guarantee that our land is going to prosper and we're going to have rain and food and all that stuff if we turn to God. We don't have that promise. It's not our promise. You say, why are you belaboring that point? Because I want you to understand that these three promises that we hang our hats on, we may or may not qualify for. So let's look at them in the context. Amen?
Yes.
Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Who is that? I appreciate that. What's your name?
Riker.
Huh?
It's Riker.
Riker. Amen. Right on, Riker. That's good preaching. Good encouragement. So the first promise is the peace of God, right? Verse 7, the peace of God passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. What is the context? Well, if you look back in this context, it begins in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so what? Stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Listen, if you want the peace of God to rule in your heart, you're going to have to stand for the Lord. Amen. We all want peace. I want peace. I want peace in my mind. I want peace in my heart. I want peace in my home. I want peace in my life. Well, if you want peace, you're going to have to stand for some things. You're going to have to stand fast. You know what that indicates? That indicates that there's going to be trouble. That there's going to be opposition. That there's going to be those who are going to try to knock you off of your stand. And many people today, they do not have peace because they are not standing fast in the Lord. They are driven about with every wind of doctrine. Every hardship that comes along, they're knocked out of the way. And then they look at Philippians 4:7 and say, God, how come I don't have any peace? Well, because you're not standing. Stand fast. This is the context that we find this promise in. He tells them in verses 2 and 3. He says, be of the same mind. You want peace? Listen, surely you can make this connection. If you want peace, you have to be together.
That's right.
Amen. And he calls a couple people out by name. And I mentioned this earlier in the week. He said, Euodius and Syntyche. He calls them out. We can't handle that these days. Now listen, Tuesday night, I called all of us out. I didn't even name names. And it got tight in here, buddy. Why is that? Because there's too much pride in us. Because if it would do us so much good if we would just realize, it's okay, it's just power surge. If we would just realize that everybody in this room understands, we can just shut everything off, then we don't have to worry about it. If everybody in this room just understands, and you understand that they know you're not a finished product. There's not a person in this room that thinks you're perfect. Amen.
Yeah.
There's not a person in here that thinks you've got it all together. But in our minds, we think they think that we have it all together. Is that right? You understand how foolish pride is. Pride paints this picture of you before all the people, and you think everybody believes that picture. But nobody believes that picture. Are we okay?
Yep.
Listen, the preachers always say this all the time. I'm not perfect. As if everybody didn't know that. Everybody already knows that. And instead of just, you know, just being so full of pride where we can't be corrected, all of my children, all 11 of my children, all have had to be corrected. None of them have been taught to do wrong. They all do wrong just naturally because of their old nature. Listen, when you got saved, you got a new nature. Praise God. Guess what? You still got the old one. Is that right? So if you're a child of God, you're going to do things wrong. You're going to have to be corrected.
Yes, sir.
Just cut the facade and say, hey, we all need help from God. Sometimes I need more help than you do. Other times you're going to need more help than I do. Let's just humble ourselves before God so we can all get the help we need. Amen? And so he says, stand fast and then be of the same mind. Just understand there are going to be conflicts from time to time, but we need to reconcile those conflicts. You've got to make it right. Listen. Things do not sort themselves out. Offenses and hurts and conflict do not sort themselves out. They may lessen in fervency or lessen
in immediacy in our minds, but they don't fix themselves.
Good.
If there's something going on between you or a brother and sister in Christ, get it right.
Amen.
And unless you say, well, they did me wrong, the Bible doesn't give you an out for that. You still have the responsibility to go to them and try to make it right. Amen?
Yes.
Hey, whatever it is you're bickering over, and I don't know if anybody's bickering, but whatever it is you're bickering over, it is not worth losing the peace of God.
Amen.
It's not worth it. You want the peace of God? Make things right. Work together. He talks about in verse number 3, he said, I entreat thee. Now listen, he's already used the word beseech. He's used the word dearly beloved, that phrase, twice in one verse. Did you see that? Paul's not hammering them. He's not saying, well, bless God, you bunch of heathens. I just wish I could come in there and whip you. No, he's beseeching them. He's begging them. He's entreating them because he loves them. Listen, you parents, there's nothing more precious to you than when two of your kids who have been fighting and just at each other's throat, you see real, genuine sorrow and desire to make things right. What a blessing! God's no different. It thrills his heart to see his children getting along, amen? And working together. He said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. How do you like that phrase? That word, yoke fellow. You know what he's saying? Hey, you're in the yoke with these people. You got to work together. If you're not going to work together, you're going to make a mess. And God's put us in the yoke. When you got saved, God put you in the yoke with Christ, and he put you in the yoke with the body of Christ. And God's placed you here in this local church. You got to work together. But we're not compatible. You know what you're saying? God made a mistake. And God doesn't make any mistakes. You're compatible. It just takes you humbling yourself and them humbling themselves and understanding there's a greater goal than my ambition. There's a greater goal than my feelings. And there's something that we have to work together for, and we understand from chapter 1, the fellowship of the gospel. So he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He said, you want peace? Work together. He said, you want peace? Verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation, that means the highs don't get too high and the lows don't get too low. That means you're not excessive. It means that when troubles come, you don't just give in, throw in the towel. And when you're up on the mountain, you don't live like there's never going to be another valley. You prepare for the next valley. And you help those who are in the valley while you're on the mountain. How can we have this moderation? Well, they understand the Lord is at hand. The Lord's here. He's helping us. He's going to see us through. And then here's the big one. I got to move carefully because I've got a lot of ground to cover. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. We hear that phrase all the time. Be careful. Don't we? As parents, we say it a lot when our kids are small. And usually we say it after the fact. Isn't that right? They stub their toe. Oh, be careful. You're a little late, Mom. A little late, Dad. But sometimes, you know, especially when our kids start driving, I've got several driving now. I always tell them before they pull out, be careful. Don't speed. Don't drive crazy. In other words, don't drive like me. We want them to be careful. But this is not the same sense of this be careful. He's literally talking about here, and I know this is going to blow your mind, he's saying don't be full of cares. People say they can't understand the King James Bible. It's simple. Don't be careful. What do you do? He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. You know what you do with those cares? We're told in 1 Peter what to do with those cares. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you.
Amen.
And you know, this life is filled with cares, and many people do not have peace because they just keep on piling on the cares. Can I talk about social media again one more time this week?
Yes, sir.
All these cares, you are not designed to carry all of those cares. He said, well, I know people, they feel guilty because they don't pray for every need that they see as they scroll through Facebook. Well, at the rate that you're scrolling, if you prayed for every person you said you're going to pray for, that's all you do. Am I okay here?
Yes.
I'm saying, there is a limit to what you can do. There is a limit to how much care you can take. God's placed people in your lives. This is what happens so many times. We care about the people on the other side of the world, and we're not caring for our own family. We get so busy and so filled with cares from everything and all that's going on in this world that we overlook the ones that God put us here to minister to. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Many people, they do not have the peace of God. And they read this verse and say, well, the peace of God passeth all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How come I don't have any peace? Well, maybe you're not casting your care on the Lord.
Yes.
Maybe you're trying to carry it all yourself. Listen, moms, I know you feel like everything depends on you. And so much does depend on you. But you can get so overwhelmed with cares that you lose your peace. And if mom doesn't have peace, there's not going to be peace in that home. Those children, we think so much. We think that we can hide things from them. Hey, it's amazing what they know. I have four older brothers, five boys, no sisters. And we'll get together. When we do get together, we'll talk about the old days, right? It's what you do. Talk about when you were kids and did this and did that. And several times this has happened. We'll be talking about something, and mom and dad will be sitting there and they'll say, we never do that. We had no idea. How'd you do that? We didn't even know about that. And there's just so much in life that you can't handle everything. But he said, be careful for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And you know, that's really what we have to understand, is that these burdens and these cares that are in our lives, they're there for a purpose. And one of the greatest purposes is to drive us to Him. To drive us to the Lord. To let us know how much we need Him. And so, he talks about the peace of God. You want to have peace, you're going to have to stand fast, you're going to have to work together and be united. You're going to have to cast your cares upon the Lord. And then verse 8, he talks about your thought life. If you're going to be thinking about all the things that are the opposite of what we read in verse 8, things that are untrue, things that are dishonest, things that are unjust, things that are impure, things that are not lovely, things that are of a bad report. If you're going to be thinking on those things, it's no wonder you're not going to have any peace. But if you'll think on the things that meet these qualifications, then the peace of God can rule your heart, can keep your heart. And then verse 9, he talks about this. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Know what else he's saying? If you want peace, then you need to follow through with God. God has placed in our lives good examples for us to follow. People to look to. Those who have been that way before. So I tell young people, don't ask your peers about what you should do in life. They don't know. They haven't done it yet. Find some gray hairs.
Yes, sir.
Or some no hairs. Amen?
Yes, sir.
And ask them. They've been that way. Right?
Yes, sir.
They have some experience and they can help you. And they've set an example. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13 about those whose faith followed their faith, considering the end of their conversation. Look at their lives, and if they've lived a life that is not perfect, we know it's not perfect, but it has a testimony of following God and God blessing their life. Talk to them and follow them. And look at them as a pattern for your life. The peace of God can keep your heart and mind if you follow good examples. He says in verse 9, those things which ye have learned, both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Amen.
You want the peace of God? It is not a promise without conditions. And then the second thing is the power of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This one may be the most misused of the three. Because most people want to read this as, I can do all things that I want to do through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? Guess what? You can't do anything you want to do through Christ. You can't do anything that enters your mind through Christ which strengtheneth you. This verse is not saying that you can sprout wings and fly. Amen? And this whole idea of our day, you can be whatever you want to be. Who came up with that trash? You can't be, you cannot be, Brother Amos, I'm sorry, but you cannot be a professional basketball player. I hate to break it to you. I cannot be a fitness coach. Okay? I'd have nobody looking at me and taking my classes. Listen, Isaac, you can't be an elephant. Just not possible.
God.
Okay? You can't be anything you want to be. You can't do anything you want to do. No, God's put parameters in our lives. He put structure in our lives. He's put us where we need to be. He's put us where He wants us to be. He's given us the gifts and the strengths to do what He wants us to do. But we just can't do anything that we want to do because of this verse that we read in Philippians chapter 4. Now here's what most of us do. We put a little spiritual twist on things. And we say, well, God, you know, God wants me to do this. Or that. Wants me to go here, go there. And we have no scripture to back it up. All we have is what we feel as an impression that God has impressed upon us. You better be careful about that. Because that may not be God at all. In most cases, I think it's just our flesh wanting to get out of something or get into something. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What is the context? Well, look, we left off at verse 10. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about, he's going to set this segment up with this rehashing of their relationship together. And we learn from other places, and in 1 Corinthians 8, we learn that the churches of Macedonia, of which Philippi was in, Macedonia, they were forward-minded to give to the work. Right? They helped Paul financially. But there came a time they were no longer able to do that. And so he's rejoicing. There's this gap where they couldn't do it, and he understood, but now they're picking it back up after this gap. And Paul is rejoicing the Lord for that, and he's telling them, well, I appreciate what you're doing. He said, I know you wanted to, but you lacked opportunity. But look at verse 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, this promise is found, you know, the context it's found in? I can be content even though my circumstances and situation is not what I would like it to be. I can do that through Christ.
What?
He's not saying I could go out and make $1 million. He's not saying, you know, I can fly to the moon. He's not saying I can do whatever my heart desires to do. He's saying I can do what God has called me to do through Christ. He's made it possible. He opens a way that we would not have been able to ourselves. It is not natural for natural man to be satisfied with less. The Proverbs tell us the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never. That's why, if you ever think, listen, when the devil tempts you and the world tempts you and the flesh tempts you, if I could just have that, I'd be happier. If I could just do that, I'd be happier. If I could just have him or her, I'd be happy. It's a lie. Your flesh will never be satisfied with flesh. We're not satisfied when we have less, naturally. But through Christ, we can be content. Paul said, I've learned this. I've learned in whatsoever state. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Now here's what's something interesting to me. He uses this word abound in verse 12. In verse 18, look at verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. Where is Paul when he's writing these words?
Yeah,
he's in prison.
Yeah.
He's in a Roman prison, and we saw in chapter 1, he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. And he's sitting there saying, you know what? I've got everything I need. You know what the word abound means? It means to have more than what you need.
Okay.
There's full, and then there's abound. And Paul is looking at his situation, and he said, man, I've got more than what I need right here. I'm happy as a clam. I'm enjoying life. I am content. Listen, when you are content, that means you would not change your situation. Right? You're content. If you're content with your house, you're not looking to move. Is that right?
You're content with your car, you're not looking for another car. If you're content with your wages, you're not looking for a raise. Is that right?
Good.
Paul's content in his prison. No, that means he's not looking to get out. Now he feels like he will, and he did. But he didn't have to. Listen, he didn't have to. He didn't put an ultimatum out there. Well, God, I'll do this as long as you do that. It wasn't a Jacob at Bethel thing. Where it's okay, God, if you'll bless me, I'll give you 10%. That's about what most Baptists, that's their level of covenant right there. Come on. But Lord, you have to bless me first, and then I'll give the 10%.
First day of the week.
Now, Paul is like, man, I got it made. I've got more than I ever need. Right here in the prison. Brother, I'm not there yet. I'll just be honest with you. But I want to be there. But wouldn't you love to live life without ever feeling like I have to have more? Yeah. My situation has to change. That's power. That's the power of God. Contentment. I can do all things through Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about contentment. He's talking about being able to know how to be abased, to know how to abound. He knows how to, if God gives him things, he knows what he's going to do with them. He's going to honor God with them.
Yes, sir.
Right? And if it's God's will, if it pleases God that he not have anything, he's going to be happy with that too. This promise is not just for everybody. It's for those who are willing to do his will. The promise of peace, the promise of power. Let me get this last one here. And this one you probably won't agree with, so I'll try to do it as fast as I can. Verse 14, notwithstanding. Well, let me give you 19, the promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This one is certainly on a lot of calendars. You know why? Because people are greedy. That's why. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? But most of the time, we don't take it for what it says. We take it for what we want it to say. Let's just be honest. God supplying all your need. And this has been said many times. You've probably heard it before. It does not say God will supply all your greed. Right? It's all your need. But even at that, this is not a promise. This is not an open-ended promise, and anybody can claim this. What's the context? Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul is not writing to every person who calls themselves a believer. He is writing to the ones who have given to the work of God. He uses a word here called, in verse number 17, the last word of verse 17, account. That's a financial word. Okay? That's a reckoning word. That's a bookkeeping word. Okay? If you go down to the bank, you open a bank account. You know what they're going to do in that account? They are going to take an account, an accounting of what comes in and what goes out. Is that right? That's pretty simple, basic
life. Listen, I believe with all my heart God's got an account in heaven with your name on it. Are we not told to lay up treasures in heaven? Is that right?
Yeah.
Lay up treasures in heaven. And there's an account. He said, Paul says, I want fruit to abound to your account. How is this done? It's done by God's people giving to the work of the Lord. When you give to the work of the Lord, according to Philippians chapter 4, when they gave to the ministry of Paul, God put that to their account.
Amen.
So here's what happens. You put money in the bank, right?
Yeah.
And then you're going along your merry way. You're driving on a Saturday in your big bus trying to get to your meeting. And all of a sudden, Rachel behind me calls and said, hey, there's smoke billowing out of the back of the bus. Think you blew a tire on the trailer. I wish. Right? But it's not the trailer, it's the bus. It's the big ones. This guy knows how big they are. He loaded them in and out. Okay, I've got a need. Right?
Yeah.
Right. Well, I'm just giving you this illustration because it's fresh, okay? I've got a need. I don't have the wherewithal to meet that need right now. But God checks my account. You got enough in there to cover it. Not the earthly account, but the heavenly account. And so because there's been some treasures laid up in heaven, when I needed something down here, my need down here was met by God's people. How'd that happen? I didn't beg for it. I didn't even ask for it from anybody else. But God checked the account. Listen, here's what happens so many times in our lives. We go through life, we do not honor God with our finances, with our life, with our decisions, and then we come up to need time, and we go to Philippians 4:19. Oh, God, supply my need. God's checking your account, and you got zero. Now listen, sometimes God is just gracious and good, and He blesses us above what we deserve. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
But He's also just. And it would not be right to continue to meet the needs of those who do not look after their finances properly, biblically, to the extent where those who are neglected. Listen, God, we have the law of sowing and reaping. It's in the book, right?
Yes, sir.
You reap what you sow. And so when it comes to this verse and God supplying our need, how many people they have not honored God with their finances. Now all of a sudden they've got a financial need and they're calling on God and God's not answering the way they expected it to. And then they look at this verse and then they start doubting the word of God. It's not God who's at fault here. It's not God's word that has somehow come short. God is right in His word. And His promises are right there where He put it. And where and exactly where He put them in the context He put them. These verses are precious promises, are they not?
Amen.
Wonderful promises. I'm so glad, and they're 100% accurate. They're 100% on the money. God has never failed one promise.
Amen.
He's always right. He's always true. And yet you look around, you see people that name the name of Christ and they're saved. I have no reason to doubt their salvation. And yet their needs aren't met. Listen, let me just be real personal with you, because some of you are looking at me like you don't believe me. I've given you a good story about me. Let me tell you a bad story about me.
Yeah.
Several years ago, I was going through Bible school. I had 5 children at the time. The sixth one on the way. I was working at a job in a cabinet shop. They shut down the plant. I lost my job. I'm going to Bible school. I'm trying to work, and I'm living in Florida, and everything's crazy expensive, and I just got to the point where I just said, you know, I can't afford to tithe. Mm-hmm. Just be honest with you. Can't afford to tithe. That's what I said. Mm-hmm. Guess what happened? That money that I tried to save got lost in a hurry. And I was upside down financially across the board, trying to find work, couldn't find a job, doing some side work, and God's people being generous and all that stuff. We're making it through somehow just because of all that. But everywhere I turned was a dead end. And I read this verse, oh God,
been there.
I got a wife, I got children, we got to eat, and I got to pay these bills, and how come you're not coming through? You said you'd supply my need. He said, read the whole passage. Read it all. It's not just, listen, God's word is one book. You understand that, right? It's one book. And the truths that go throughout this book, you can't just take a verse here, take a verse there, and one over here, and this one sounds good, and put it together and come up with your way of life. That's how false religions are started. That's how false doctrine finds its way into people's hearts, because they just take the parts that they like. That's not the way it works. Your life's not going to be blessed if you're just picking and choosing whatever you want to do for God and whatever you want to apply to your life and however you want to live, and then you say, God, your word's not true. God's word is always true.
Yes, sir.
The problem's not with the book. The problem's with us.
Right.
You know, when I finally got that thing right with God, and it took a while. I'll be honest with you, it took a while. But I finally got that thing right with God, got my heart right with God. We started giving even though we didn't have to give. God just started blessing our lives. He just started bringing work my way, and He started opening doors for us. And somehow, I tried to figure it out on paper. It never really figured out on paper. And yet somehow, at the end of the month, there'd be money left over.
Amen.
Say how? This is how. The book. That's how. God. When we had a need, when he would check our account in heaven, and it's not zero anymore. Laying up some treasures up there, and he said, oh yeah, you got something in the account. I'll take care of that tire. I'll take care of that engine. I'll take care of that grocery bill. I'll take care of it because you laid up treasures in heaven. Don't just think, well, all these promises, I can just pull one out of the hat and God will magically appear and be my genie in a bottle that's going to save me. No, live your life according to the word of God, day in, day out, and watch Him do the miraculous. Mm-hmm. Thank God for His promises. You know, there's a whole lot more joy in the Christian life when you're not leaning to your own understanding, but you're acknowledging Him in all your ways, allowing Him to direct your paths, allowing Him to supply the need, allowing Him to give you the strength that you need in any situation that He calls upon you to be in, having the peace of God passeth all understanding. You can't even explain to people how you've got this peace. You can't even put it into words.
You can't quantify how God has met your needs. There's more stories than I can remember of God meeting our needs when we were faithful with what we had. He is the great multiplier. You don't believe that? Ask the lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right?
Yes, sir.
Ask the widow and her barrel of oil. He wants us to put him to the test. And we'll find that every promise that he's given us is true. And it'll always come through. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. God, help us to live in the truth of your word. Help us not to lean to our own understanding. And help us, God, to reverence your word, not try to tear it apart, make it say what we want it to say. Help us, dear God, just to accept it for what it says and to obey it and to watch you do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We'll stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for an opportunity at least. Take a minute, take a moment, take the time you need to do business with the Lord. What you have heard. Peace, power, and provision are there. It doesn't always look like we think it should, but it's there. We do our part, he always does his. See, that account stuff. Study it out. I don't know if we can on paper prove it to you that it matches up dollar to dollar, heavenly gold versus an American dollar. The principle is there. If I'm living for the next life, he'll take care of this life.
Amen.
I'm laying up treasures there, and part of that is taking care of God's big plan and God's big world here. He can take care of my little world. Ties right in with the Lord Jesus, and take no thought. He said, you seek after my things, I'll take care of what you need. The danger's also there of all we live for is self. And what we have